Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. A woman told a story of her parents' marriage. Their names were Wilfred and Lula. They were married in the Los Angeles area in 1934. Her dad was an unskilled laborer, but he worked hard at whatever job was available. Her mom drove an ice cream truck from 9 in the morning till 9 at night to help make ends meet for their family of seven. One day, her dad had a serious accident at the lumberyard where he nearly lost his hand. And sadly, the attorneys protected the interests of the lumberyard, and her dad was left crippled and penniless. The only job he could get was washing dishes. Well, with his role of provider stripped away, he grew increasingly depressed. He started drinking heavily, and then he ended up on Skid Row in Los Angeles. People told her mom to give up on her dad. Would she? Would you? Most marriages, I think, start out with a sense of wonder, a sense of expectation, but they don't continue that way. When two sinners live together in a fallen world, there's problems. And those problems can lead to discouragement, hopelessness, I think even becoming disgruntled and discontent. Well, I have a word of hope for you, Christian. God wants your marriage to be different, and He wants you to be different in your marriage. And praise the Lord, you can be different because you have Christ in you. As we've gone through the book of Colossians, we've seen how Paul has unveiled for us the glorious majesty and supremacy of Jesus, whom he says is in you. And if you have Christ in you, then you can live different in your marriage. Well, this morning, I have the privilege of encouraging you women in the role of a wife in a Christ-honoring marriage. Ladies, God has given you an amazing opportunity to glorify God in your role as a wife. I've titled this, The Glorious Role of a Christ-Exalting Wife. The Glorious Role of a Christ-Exalting Wife. And though I'm specifically addressing this to wives this morning, we're going to see here there's truth for all of us. God wants everyone to hold marriage in honor, whether you're married or not. And so we need to understand these truths because they're going to help us understand how to hold marriage in honor. Let's look at what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." We notice here that Paul is extremely brief when addressing the wife and the husband. And the reason for that is because his focus here is how you honor Christ in your marriage. And according to Paul, it's pretty simple. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. This is how we honor Jesus in our roles of marriage. Wives, you have one command. Be subject to your husbands. Your motive is to do this is because it's fitting in the Lord. It's how you honor Jesus. It's how you do and say things that honor his name. And in marriage, the way you do that is by carrying out your role. We notice something else here. The goal of carrying out your role as a godly wife is not to change your husband. Your goal is to glorify Jesus, whether your husband changes or not. You may have a disobedient husband or an unsaved husband, but you can still honor Christ in your role as a wife. And the reason why you can do this is because you have Christ. So Paul here really is giving an impossible standard that you can only do through Jesus. But because you have him, you can actually do this. You can honor him in your role as a wife. Now let's think about this. On the surface, a wife's role doesn't seem too glorious. Be subject to your husband. So one of our goals this morning is to, we're going to behold why or how your role in marriage actually exalts Christ and actually is a glorious role. Now to see this, you must first know God's grand purpose of marriage. You got to know God's grand purpose of marriage. So go back to Ephesians 5, where Paul really unfolds that for us. He reveals for us here in Ephesians 5 one of the most glorious truths about how God designed marriage to reveal a glorious truth about himself, his unconditional, eternal love for sinners, seen in Jesus giving up his life for his bride. Marriage, in other words, is for the glory of Christ. It's to picture the greatest love story ever told. And look at how Paul says this. Look at verse 31. He writes, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." So here Paul quotes Genesis 2, where God performed the first marriage. And what Paul is revealing for us here is that when God created the first marriage, the purpose of that marriage was to display a greater reality, the love of Jesus for his bride. Jesus left his Father in heaven, and he came to earth for his bride. And the reason he came to earth was to rescue her. Look at what Paul says in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Christ came to save his bride, to save her. And he did this by dying. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Christ gave himself up for you. Gave himself up for his bride. Dying in your place, paying for your sin. And what Paul's teaching here is that marriage is meant to be the most faithful reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. That is the deepest meaning of marriage. And that is the deepest meaning of your marriage. And so what this means then is it's no small matter then how husbands and wives relate to each other in marriage. They have specific God-given roles. And Paul compares the wife's role to the church and the husband's role to Christ. Now, in the church, those roles are never confused. Jesus is always the head, and we always submit to him. And so if your marriage is to reflect the gospel, then you got to live out your roles as God intended. And when you do that, it beautifully points to this glorious union of the gospel of Christ and his bride. So what this means then, ladies, the role of a wife takes on great significance because it pictures the church and how she relates to Jesus. So as we look at her role this morning, what is going to be portrayed is a picture of a Christian. So this is really practical for all of us because the wife's role pictures how a Christian relates to Jesus. So this will be helpful for all of us. Wives, you have the incredible opportunity to show people around you how a Christian relates to Jesus simply by how you submit to your husband. So let's look at this. You're going to remember something. Ladies, you're an ambassador for Christ. You represent someone greater. Your role is greater than your marriage. It's greater than that. And when you live out your role, you reveal the gospel to your husband, to your children, and to other people around you. And when you do that, you're doing this for Jesus' honor. It's for his glory. That's the grand design of marriage. And that's where we need to start. That's what we need to understand. And so, well, that is our foundation. Let's look more closely here at the glorious role of a Christ exalting wife. Look at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. And Paul spells out, just like he does in Colossians. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So here Paul shows how a husband and wife are to relate to one another by carrying out specific roles. And what's interesting here is that he distinctly tells us what the man's role is. He's the head, which is why the wife is to submit to him. But what's interesting also is that he doesn't specifically say what the wife's role is. He simply tells us how she's to carry out her role, respectfully submitting to him. But if we want to understand what her role is, then we got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back to Genesis, where we have the first marriage described. And so go back to Genesis 2, and Moses there describes for us specifically the woman's role. Secondly, what we're going to see here, if we're going to see that in the glorious role of a Christ exalting wife is seen in understanding how God designed you. It's seen in understanding how God designed you. And Moses reveals for us the role of the woman. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So here we have a description of the first woman. And the purpose of God creating her was to make her a helper suitable for the man, who in this case was her husband. The beauty of womanhood and what it means to be feminine is found in the word helper. We need to get that. This is the beauty of womanhood, what it means to be feminine. So Moses here is not simply describing a woman, a wife. He's describing what it means to be a woman, what it means to be feminine. So this actually applies to all women, whether you're single or married. Womanhood is beautifully pictured in the word helper, in that word helper. Now, what is a helper? Well, it's someone who comes to the aid of another. It's someone who assists another in a task. And God created the woman to assist the man to accomplish his work. Paul told the Corinthians, man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. So the woman was designed by God to be the man's helper. And that design is built into her DNA. It's constitutionally, this is how God created women. He designed her that way. Now we understand design, right? When someone designs something or builds something, they always design it with a purpose, a specific purpose. An airplane is designed to fly. It's not designed to drive down a freeway. No, everything about that airplane is meant for one purpose, to fly. Man was created and designed by God in his image to rule and subdue the earth. The woman was created and designed by God in his image to help the man accomplish that. And the woman finds her fulfillment in helping the man do his job. That's her assignment from God. So she's not in competition with the man. She's his support. She's his encouragement. Now we understand that when you don't follow your design, that could lead to disaster. We understand that. You know, one of the new crazes right now, maybe the last year or so, has been Instant Pots, right? Pressure cookers, as we used to know them when I was a kid. They've become popular because they allow you to cook a meal in a fraction of the time. But there's been some people who have attempted to use them without following the direction, without using them according to their design. And the results haven't been pretty. Well, if you don't live out your role as God intended, listen, the results are not pretty. And we see the results of that in our society all around us. God has designed you a specific way. And when you live out that way, it's for your joy and it's for his glory. And so from Scripture, we see that God created the man to be the woman's head. The woman was designed by God to affirm the man's headship, to gladly receive his leadership by submitting to him, but also to nurture and strengthen the resources of his masculinity. In other words, she's not simply to receive and put herself under him. She's to be his help. She's to nurture and strengthen him where he might be weak. And the woman, by God's good design, has the necessary ability, fitness, resources, and strength actually to be a help. That's how God has designed her. And such tendencies from that point were built into all women. Now that is the beauty of femininity. For this is how God designed women. Now God calls the woman here in verse 18 a suitable helper. A suitable helper. Man needed a helper suitable to him. Right? Animals can be a help to man only at an animal's level though. Adam needed a helper corresponding to him, someone like him. Well, Eve alone, out of all of God's creation, was fit for him. God created her so man could find companionship at his level with his equal. So suitable clearly emphasizes equality. But it also emphasizes that she's different from man. She's corresponding to him. She's fit for him, but she's not exactly like him. So they're different in some respects, but they fit together perfectly. She completes the man. At every point that the man lacked was the woman's strength. And at every point that the woman lacked was the man's strength. And so what I think is being emphasized here is that God purposely designed men to be weaker in some ways and women to be weaker in other ways. But God intends that the weakness that we have by virtue of our sexuality call forth and highlight the strength of the opposite sex. The result is that the man and the woman complement each other perfectly. They're suitable for each other. What a wise God to design us this way. I mean, this is glorious, right? We're made in his image, and it brings honor to him. Now, we need to understand something. There is glory in this role of being a helper. There's glory in this. It's an exalted role. Now, many, of course, in our culture don't believe that. They think being a helper means you're second class, that it's demeaning, that you're of lesser value. But we need to understand something. That's not what God says. God created a wife to be her husband's helper. But listen, she's not simply helping a man, right? She's doing the work of her Father and glorifying Christ her Lord. As Paul would say, it's fitting in the Lord. This is for Jesus. So there should be a sense of joy and delight and satisfaction in being a helper. We need to also realize that being a helper role is exalted because God himself is our helper. Psalm 121 says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So God has no problem being identified as our helper. The Holy Spirit is called your helper who comforts, encourages, and comes alongside you. And the work of the Holy Spirit as a helper is beautiful. And women are never more lovely than when they follow his example, cherishing their responsibility as helpers. We can also think about being a helper, I think, in light of the Trinity. In light of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is fully God, equal in nature with the Father and with the Son. And yet, the Spirit submits both to the Father and to the Son. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son into the world. And his mission is to glorify the Son. Jesus says in John 16 that the Spirit comes and he won't even speak on his own initiative. He speaks only what he hears. I mean, think about submission. You're only going to speak what someone else tells you to speak. But the Spirit delights in doing this. Why? Because he loves to shine forth the Son. Now, because the Spirit does this and has this role, does that make him less God or less of a person? Absolutely not. This actually exalts him, that one equal in being to the Father and to the Son would willingly submit to them to carry out their will. And so we can learn from this that submission to a rightful authority is something good, it's desirable, because it reflects the very nature of God. A woman's role is simply a reflection of God himself. So it's a glorious role. And it's one, ladies, in which you will find great fulfillment, because this is how God designed you. So the glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife is to be a helper to your husband. It's to be a helper. Let's go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 5. Third, the glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife is seen when you carry out your role by submitting to your husband. So this role is seen in how you carry out your role by submitting to your husband. Again, verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So though a woman is equal to her husband in her person, she's equal to him in his standing, in her standing before God, she's to voluntarily put herself under his leadership. And ladies, submission really is a call to something strong, noble, beautiful, dignified, and worthy of a woman's highest spiritual and moral efforts. Because in doing this, ladies, you're glorifying Jesus. And that's really the goal of all this. It's to honor him, honor your Savior, who's worthy of all honor. Now, Paul here gives the reason for submission. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for, here's the reason, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So, since your husband is your head, the command is you are to submit to him. So, what Paul's doing here is simply going back to God's original intent and design of the man and woman at the beginning. God created the man to be the head, the leader. The woman was created as his suitable helper. So the wife is to submit to her husband because God created him as her head. And living this way in your marriage is for your benefit because it produces joy and harmony and unity. But then Paul actually gives a greater reason for submission. It's not simply because he's your head. God designed the man and the woman this way to picture a far greater reality, Christ and the church. The husband's headship we see is compared to Christ's headship over the church. Husband is the head of his wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Christ is the head. He's the authority. He's the leader. He's the protector of his church. So the husband is the head, the authority, the leader, the protector of his wife. Then the wife's role is compared to the church. Verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. The church submits to Christ. We're subject to Christ, and we do this joyfully. We do this freely because we love Jesus. And so wives, you're to take your cues from the church that follows Christ. And then submit to your husband in a similar way. And when you live like this, it brings honor to Jesus because it pictures the glad response of the church to Christ and to Christ's love. So the ultimate reason for submission then is the glory of Christ. That's the ultimate reason. This is how you honor Jesus in your marriage. You submit to your husband. I guess the question then is, do you do that? That's the question. Do you do this? And it might be helpful to take some time to talk with your husband and find out if you're actually not respecting him and submitting to him in some ways that you may be doing unknowingly. And because when you do that, you're dishonoring Christ. And so the purpose of Paul revealing these roles is not simply for you to have a joyful, harmonious marriage. He's giving us these roles because this is how we glorify Jesus in our marriage. This is the reason for submission. So the heart of a wife's role then, at the heart of it, is submission. So we need to know what that means. What does submission mean? Now some people, when they hear this word, cringe when they hear this. Because in their minds, what they picture is subjugation, unequal treatment, inferiority, being subservient, or something degrading. Now, let's be honest. Because of sin, there are those things. But that's not the biblical definition of submission. The word subject means to line oneself up under another, to yield to authority. And it's something done voluntarily. You will never find a verse in Scripture. There is none that where husbands are told to make their wives submit. There is no verse. That's called subjugation. And husbands, you don't need to remind your wives that they need to submit to you. They already know that. If you just simply focus on loving them as Christ loved the church, you would make their submission much, much easier. Submission is something a person willingly does from the heart. So this is really a heart attitude. It's willingly putting yourself under another's authority, even though you're equal in standing to them. A wife submits ultimately because God commands her to. She's doing this for Jesus. Now, this word submission, it always has the idea in the New Testament, it always has the idea of one under authority submitting to an authority over them. It's always used that way. For example, it's used of a child submitting to his parents in Luke 2. The child, by the way, was Jesus. He submitted to his parents. It's used of believers being subject to governing officials in Romans 13, in Titus 3, and in 1 Peter 2. We submit to the governing authorities. We get that. I mean, if you get pulled over by a police officer, what do? You don't try to outrace him. You pull over. Right? It's called submission. He's got authority. It's used of servants being subject to their masters in Titus 2 and 1 Peter 2. Parallel to, in our culture, would be an employee submitting to his boss, even if he's unreasonable. We submit to him. Why? Because he is in a position of authority. It's used of younger men being subject to their elders in 1 Peter 5. It's used of the church being subject to Christ right here in Ephesians 5. And it's used of wives being subject to their own husbands right here in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus chapter 2, and 1 Peter 3. So, the word means to submit to someone who has an authority over you. That's how it's used in every single case. And we understand this. We get this because our society is this way. So what we see here is that submission then is really not a woman thing, is it? It's not just for women. God has created the world with an authority submission structure. And we all understand this and we all benefit from it. In fact, if you're a Christian, the way you become a Christian is by submitting to the Lordship of Christ. That's how you become a Christian. And then you live as a Christian in obedience, in submission to his commands, which you find are not burdensome. Right? You live in submission to his authority. We carry out his commands. And one of his commands for wives is to submit to your own husband. Your divine calling, ladies, is to put yourself under his leadership. This is how you honor and affirm him and how you help him carry his leadership through according to your own gifts. And when you do this, you exemplify the church's joyful submission to Jesus. And so that's the meaning of submission. Now, third, God commands wives to submit to their husbands because he knows something. There's going to be a conflict with submission. There's a conflict with this. This is why it's a command. And this conflict arises from different reasons. It may arise because of fear, right? Your husband's not a very good leader. Or maybe your husband's not even a Christian. So you feel vulnerable when you are submitting to him. Well, I'm going to encourage you to study through 1 Peter 3 because Peter addresses women in that state and he exhorts them to submit to their husbands, putting their hope in God. A wife's hope is not in her husband. It's not in him. Her hope is in the promises and power of God. So by faith, look away from the things that make you fearful and look to God. Look and find your hope in his power and in his promises. Cling to them. And by faith, obey him no matter what happens. Faith in God relieves your fears because you know something. God is bigger than your husband. And Peter there gives that example, that beautiful example of Sarah and Abraham. God is bigger than Abraham. Praise the Lord for that. A woman may also have conflict with submission because of pride. Right? Your natural sinful tendency is going to be to usurp your husband. That's Genesis 3. That's part of the curse. So that's going to be your natural sinful tendency, to want to usurp his leadership. And you can do that by manipulation, by control, by nagging, instead of submitting to him. When you manipulate your husband through tears or you nag him to death so he's so worn out that he gives in to what you say, that's not submission. So how do you overcome this conflict of submission with submission? How do you overcome this? Well, the conflict with submission is resolved when you're filled with the Spirit. That's the context of Ephesians 5, right? He starts talking about marriage in verse 22, but in verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. The context of that passage is two verses before that is, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So the way you overcome this conflict with submission is you need to be filled with the Spirit, living in obedience to his word because it's richly dwelling within you. And when you do that, he will empower you to submit to your husband, even if he's disobedient to the word. He empowers you to do this. You need the Spirit. It is impossible without the Spirit. And you need the word of Christ richly dwelling within you. And when you submit like this, it honors Christ. Because what it's doing, it's giving evidence of Christ in you. It's giving evidence of his power in you. That's what's glorious. This means, then, that when a woman submits to her husband, far from being weak, far from being passive, she's actually a model of inner strength. By God's grace, you have conquered the opposition that's in your own flesh. You've conquered your natural sinful tendencies. See, the woman who won't submit is actually displaying weakness and immaturity because she's only doing what comes natural to her, to usurp your authority and to have her own way. That doesn't take any effort at all to do that. It takes strength to go against your flesh. It takes power to overcome your fears and submit to your husband. And God can give you that power through the Spirit, through his word, through prayer, through the encouragement of others. That's how you overcome this conflict with submission. Fourth, your model for submission. Your model for submission. Look at verse 23. You have a model for this, and your model is Christ himself. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Now let's think that through. Why is Jesus the Savior? Well, it's because his Father planned for him to accomplish that. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Paul unfolds Ephesians 1. He opens up the letter by praising the Father for his work of redemption, which the Father planned through the Son. The Father planned to accomplish all things through the Son. And what's amazing about our Lord Jesus is that he willingly submitted to accomplish the Father's will, even though it meant being reviled, persecuted, and crucified. Listen, it meant death. That's what it meant. And yet, Jesus wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced to carry out his Father's will. He said, "It is my delight. I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father." Always. Why? Because he came to glorify the Father. Doesn't that sound familiar? Wife, your role is to glorify the Son. Jesus came to glorify the Father. He's our example in this. His submitting to the Father, listen, it didn't make him less than the Father. He's still God, equal in essence with the Father. And so wives, in a similar way, are to willingly submit to the leadership of their husbands, even when it's difficult. And it doesn't make you less of a person when you do this. You're still equal in being and nature to your husband. See, the lie of feminism is that if you submit to your husband, you're going to lose your identity. That if you submit to your husband, you're going to be seen as a doormat. And it's portrayed as weakness. Listen, that is not what submission means. I want you to think for a moment of Jesus submitting to the Father by going to Calvary. Did Jesus struggle with submitting to the Father? Absolutely. He sweat drops of blood. Do you ever struggle in submitting to your husband? Well, you're in good company. Do you think Jesus was weak because he submitted and went through with it? We would say, certainly not. He was resolved to voluntarily go to the cross. Why? Not my will, your will be done. Jesus had come to glorify the Father, even if it meant going to the cross. So what happens? The mob comes to arrest him. Jesus, what's he do? He willingly hands himself over. They didn't take him by force. They're falling on their faces before him. He says, "I can call legions of angels if I wanted to." No, he did this voluntarily for you, to die in your place for your sin. Because he loved the Father and was doing this in obedience to the Father. What a Savior. What a Savior. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, you're given a picture of this. So submission, far from weakness, it displays strength of character. It's a resolve to do God's will no matter what. Even if you have a disobedient husband. Even if you have an ungodly husband. It is one of the greatest displays of Christ and his power in you. One of the greatest displays. What people see is Jesus. Amazing. It's marvelous. When you think of Jesus going to the cross, what is displayed is his humility, his selflessness, his love, his determination, his resolve, his strength. No one says he was weak or he was a doormat because he submitted to the Father's will. And listen, Jesus did not lose his identity when he submitted. Instead, it exhibited his glory. It's his fame, actually, that's been put on display. The beauty of his person, the glory of his person. And so I understand, sometimes it takes great strength of character to submit to a husband, especially when he's ungodly, especially when he's betrayed you. I understand that. Jesus understands that. And so when Jesus was asked to submit to the cross, what do we find him doing? Well, we find him strengthening himself in prayer, in persistent prayer, don't we? In his prayer, he reminded himself of his mission. I'm doing this for my Father. This is for his glory. And so, ladies, this is how a godly woman responds. You may at times wrestle with submission, but you need to strengthen yourself in prayer and by faith, hope in God. And remind yourself of your mission. What is your mission? I'm here to glorify Jesus. I'm here to exalt Christ. And what will be displayed is not weakness. What will be displayed is not that you're a doormat. What will be displayed is your strength of character, the beauty of your person, and the glory of Jesus in you. That's what people will see. They'll see Jesus in you. And so your model for submission is Christ. He's a perfect example, isn't he? A glorious example. Fifth, here's some encouragement. God puts a limit to submission. He puts a limit on this. Wives, verse 22, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the limit. Ladies, you don't have to submit to someone else's husband. You submit to your own husband. In fact, there's something uniquely fitting in submission to your own husband that's not appropriate in relation to other men. So submit to your own husband. Six, God gives the motivation of submission. He gives the motivation. Verse 22, submit, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Or in Colossians it says, as is fitting in the Lord. So your motivation to do this, as we've already said, is Christ. If Christ is your Lord, then you will submit to your husband. Because the Lord has placed that man over you. When you submit to your husband, you're submitting to Jesus. So ultimately, it's because you love Christ and want to honor him. But listen, if you consistently do not submit to your husband, then is Jesus really your Lord? Is he really your Lord? I mean, that is a frightening thought if he might not be. So this is not a light thing, ladies. This is not a light thing. It reveals really who's your Lord. Submission displays a trust in Christ. Because sometimes God places over you a husband that's not a good leader. And you have to trust God is going to work through your husband. You have to trust Christ can work all things together for good, because sometimes your husband's going to make bad decisions. He's going to fail. But as we've already said, God is greater than your husband. And he can take your husband's failings and turn them into good. So a wife's motivation to submit is Christ. Now, seventh, God explains the extent of submission. The extent of it. Look at verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Wow. Your submission encompasses all aspects of life. Why? Because it's related to your role. It's related to your role. God designed the husband and the wife to become one flesh. You cannot become one when you're living as two autonomous individuals and doing your own thing. To live as one, one person has to be the head, the other person has to be the helper. And the woman, by God's good design, was created to be her husband's helper. And so your joy and satisfaction comes from helping your husband. And this is seen in submitting to him in everything. Paul's example for this, for a wife in her submission, is the church's relationship to Jesus. Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. And Christ exercises his headship by saving you from the wrath of God that you deserve. And he does that by dying in your place. Well, how does the church respond to that? With joyful singing, with joyful submission, with gladness of heart. We're very thankful. And we want to honor him with our lives. And so just as the church is subject to Christ in everything, Paul says a wife should submit to her husband in everything. Because he's created your marriage roles to picture the gospel. And of course, the church benefits from submitting to Christ. A wife is going to benefit from submitting to her husband. Now let me just be clear though. This does not mean you submit to your husband if he asks you to sin. The Bible scripture tells us very clearly you must obey God, not men. So if your husband asks you to sin, you have to take your stand against him. We have a frightening story in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, of Ananias and Sapphira. She followed her husband in sin instead of taking her stand against her husband, and God struck them both dead for their lying. So if your husband asks you to sin, you must obey God, not men. But listen, even when you have to stand against your husband because of sin, you can still do it in a spirit of submission. You can express through your attitude and your actions that you don't like standing against him, and when he repents, you'll gladly submit to him again. Now let me say a few other things about submission. Submission doesn't mean that a woman no longer thinks or acts and simply waits to be told what to do. No, women do not leave their brain or will at the wedding altar. The New Testament envisions women who hear the gospel, contemplate Christ's glory, receive him, and tell others about him. Now that's acting and thinking. Submission does not mean agreeing with everything your husband says. It doesn't mean that. In fact, you should share your thoughts and actions with your husband in respectful, winsome ways, but you should also be willing to submit to his leadership. In other words, you should be free to voice your opinions, your concerns, your perspective, your counsel, not to get your way on things, but to hopefully give your husband a different perspective on things that might be helpful to him. And so lovingly express your concerns and be willing to submit to his decisions, because ultimately the husband is responsible to make the decision. And we're going to see next time he's accountable for that. Submission also does not mean avoiding every effort to change your husband. Doesn't mean that. Peter envisions women who are saved who desire to win their husbands to Christ in 1 Peter 3. You should read that. And what Peter, he instructs women how to win them. You win them through your behavior, through your respectful submission. That's how you win them. Submission doesn't mean you're quiet when you see sin in your husband. If there's sin in his life, you need to go confront him. You need to bring the word of God to bear, right? Do it gently, in love. Pray for God to work on his heart. But if he stays in unrepentant sin, then you got to carry out Matthew 18. Right? You go to him in private. If he doesn't listen, then you go take two or three witnesses and you go confront him with his sin with the goal of winning him to repentance, back to Christ. Well, Paul finishes this section by giving the practice of submission. The practice. Look at the end of verse 33. Here's Paul's conclusion. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So here's Paul's summary of the wife's role. And you notice he doesn't even mention submission. Instead, he says the wife is to respect her husband. And he says it that way because that's how a husband sees her submission. He sees it as respect. Now, you treat your husband this way because you recognize his God-given role as the head. You're to respect the role he occupies, whether he deserves to be respected or not, because God has placed him over you. And the way you show respect is by your words, by your tone of voice, by your countenance, by your body language. And of course, when you carry out your role like this, you accomplish the goal of what we've been looking at this morning. You bring honor to Jesus. You glorify Christ. All right, one last thing. The glorious role of a Christ-exalting wife is seen when you do practical things to help your husband. You do practical things. And so here I got some things here that I gleaned from some godly Christian women authors. So they came up with these. I'm not taking credit. But here's what they say. And these are helpful. Number one, focus on your husband. Focus on your husband. Make him your priority. Ask him what his goals are and how you can help him accomplish them. Put him first over the children, over others, even yourself. Save some of your energy every day for him. If necessary, cheerfully and willingly rearrange your schedule for him. Consider his work, his job, his goals, his ministry as more important than your own. That is simply living out Philippians 2, isn't it? You're just living out Philippians 2. Number two, be grateful for your husband. Be grateful. I think it's very easy to become discontent and grumble about his faults, especially if you're comparing him with someone you think is the ideal man. And let me just let you in on a secret. The reason why you think he's ideal is because you don't live with him. God tells you to be content with what you have. Be content. So instead of focusing on the negative, give God thanks for all the good qualities he has. And pray for him. Number three, be an encourager. Be an encourager. When he makes a mistake, the last thing he needs to hear is, I told you so. Even though you knew it was going to result in that way. He needs your encouragement, I think, and support, especially during those times. As Proverbs says, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word. Number four, show him respect. Show him respect. Now, I know you want your husband to lead. And when he doesn't, you're tempted to constantly remind him of what he needs to do. That's the temptation. Hey, get busy doing your job. That always backfires. Solomon says, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. So Solomon likens a nagging woman to a constant dripping. And a man usually doesn't respond to nagging because from his perspective, it's his wife who's leading, doing the leading, not him. Right? If he gives in to what she says, then who's leading? She is. A wife may disrespect her husband by undermining and criticizing every decision that he makes. And you know what happens? He becomes the proverbial couch potato because it becomes obvious to him that she can do everything better than him, so why bother? And so learn how to show your husband respect. Number five, have an orderly home. Have an orderly home. A woman's primary responsibility is the home. Wives are the home managers, according to 1 Timothy 5, while the man is responsible to oversee the home. So a wife can greatly assist her husband by administering the home well. And so ladies, make sure the home duties are getting done. Read Proverbs 31. She rises also while it's still night and gives food for her household. She looks well to the ways of her household. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. If you squander your time away on the internet and hobbies or shopping, you're not being a help. Learn to have an orderly home. Number six, have spiritual priorities. Have spiritual priorities. The man is responsible for the spiritual oversight of his family, so it would be very helpful to the man if you were a woman of the word, a woman of prayer, a woman who serves, a woman who loves Jesus. Number seven, help bring up the children. Help bring up the children. Fathers are responsible to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, wives, you can greatly assist your husband by caring for the children and training them while he is working and by keeping the same standards that your husband enforces. That would be a big help. And then finally, stay attractive for him and meet his physical needs. Stay attractive for him and meet his physical needs. 1 Corinthians 7, you could read that. Listen, even if your husband says he doesn't mind the way you look, he does. So care enough about the way you look for your husband. Read through the Song of Solomon, and you'll find that physical beauty was important to the bride and to the groom. Now, let me be clear here. I'm not talking about making an idol out of the way you look, like our culture does. And I also understand the process of aging. I get that. But my emphasis here is simply be a woman who maintains yourself through the exercise of prudent self-discipline and stylish discretion, as one person said. And so those are some practical things that you can do to carry out this glorious role of being a Christ-exalting wife. Now, let me finish by getting back to this story of Lula and Wilfred. Well, she did not give up on her husband, even though he had become a drunk and homeless. Instead, she clung to her chosen role of helping and respecting him. When Wilfred was diagnosed with emphysema, he came back home, where Lula lovingly nursed him the last 11 years of his life. He died blessing his wife and praising the Lord she so faithfully followed. Lula, she wept when her husband died. They had shared so much love, pain, sacrifice, failure, disappointment, forgiveness, laughter, and hope together. But she also had tears of joy because she knew they had finished well. Her marriage wasn't even close to what she had anticipated. And maybe your marriage is like that. It's not even close to what you had anticipated. But Christ had enabled her to serve, respect, bless, and forgive it. And forgive her husband. She was a Christ-exalting wife. That is the glorious role. It's filled with dignity and honor. And when you carry it out, it not only brings you fulfillment, most importantly, it brings glory and honor to Jesus. And that's really what this is all about. It's glory and honoring Jesus because he's worthy. He's worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this teaching from Scripture. How beautiful it is, Lord. And all of us, every person that's married is in an imperfect marriage. Everybody. No exception. Some obviously are worse than others. But Lord, this is what you've called us to. You've called us to submit, wives to submit to a man who's not perfect. In some cases, who's mean or ungodly or unreasonable. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen those women, that they would be resolved to honor you, to give you glory in doing this. Lord, I pray, Lord, if some are in situations that are dangerous, that they would come talk to somebody. Because we understand, Lord, that there could be. But Lord, most of the time we're not. We're just in situations that are uncomfortable, that are not delightful, so help them have resolve, and through the power of your Spirit, enable them to glorify you. And Lord, produce good fruit to this. Oh Lord, produce good fruit to this. May your name be exalted, and we'll give you praise in Christ's name.